Take your Bibles and please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians 3. Our focus will be, we're going to read the passage, verses 14 through 21, Ephesians 3. This morning, I want to begin to just look at a beautiful prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for his brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the church that is in Ephesus. And I want you to hear this prayer, and we're gonna take a few weeks on it. So there's so much to glean, and I want to glean as much as we can from this about prayer and about what Paul prayed, and see how it all ties together with what Paul has written previously in Ephesians. And he writes these words. What an awesome prayer. Verse 14, chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have a strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. One of the most underestimated and non-practiced spiritual disciplines of the Christian life would be the discipline of prayer. Would you agree with that? Okay, because I've even read statistics where when a group of Christians were, and I don't know how old it is, it may have changed, I don't know if it's gotten any better, a group of Christians were polled, and on average a Christian would pray about 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes a day. So I think, and in my own life, and I'm probably, if you're with me, you would say that prayer is probably one of the most difficult disciplines. Donald Whitney, in his book Spiritual Discipline, suggests reasons why we don't pray very often. And I just kind of want to highlight these things because I think they're important. And when I find things that are important that would be beneficial for you, I want to bring them out. So he says, why are some of the reasons we don't pray very often? He says one of those reasons is that we doubt that anything will actually happen when we pray. I mean, let's face it, if we felt certain that within 60 seconds after we pray, we're going to see tangible results of what we just prayed, I think it'd probably encourage us to pray often, huh? But one of the things that we see, and as Donald Whitney would say, he said if we saw that every prayer was being answered within 60 seconds of actually praying it, there would be holes in the knees of every pair of Christian-owned pants in the world. We'd be praying and praying and praying because we knew that God was going to do something. And we know from the scriptures that the Bible teaches us that God answers in his own time frame. And so we don't always see immediate results. And we could go on and just give testimony after testimony that we've seen God work, but we haven't seen God work immediately. Well, God was working immediately, but his immediate work was say, I'm going to work later. God's hearing the prayers of his people. But one of the things that can discourage us and tempt us is that when we don't see the immediate hand of God in answer to our prayers, we are tempted to doubt the power of God that comes through prayer. George Mueller was probably, how many of you have ever heard of George Mueller? Just raise your hand. What is he known for? Prayer. He is considered to be one of the greatest prayer warriors of all. And he was a preacher of the gospel. His life was, he was born in, his dad was a tax collector, whatever that may mean, and he had money, all right? So his dad tried to lavish him, tried to get him in one to go down one avenue of life, and he went through a lot of rough things, and God got a hold of him through a prayer group in a time of when Christians got together. But he is known to be a man of prayer. And he wanted his prayer to honor God and to glorify God and not for the glory of man. As he ministered in England, many of you will know that he ministered to orphans. He carried out orphanages. And during a time in England when most orphans lived in miserable workhouses or on the streets, Mueller took them in. He fed them and he clothed them and he educated them. And through his orphanage in Bristol, Mueller cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at one time. More than 10,000 in his lifetime. Yet he never made, and this is the important part to listen to, he never made the needs of his ministries known to anyone except to God in prayer. And it was only in his annual reports did people learn after the fact what the needs had been during the previous year and how God had provided for him. Mueller he kept a journal. And he had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayers in his journals, and 30,000 of which he had said he answered, that God answered the same day or the same hour that he prayed. That's pretty phenomenal. I mean, think of it. As Whitney writes, or this writer writes, he said, that's 500 definite answers to prayer each year, more than one per day, every single day for 60 years. God funneled over $500 million through his hands in answer to prayer. In one of his journals, he notes how specifically God answered his prayers immediately, and you're probably familiar with the story. As he writes, he says, one morning, all the plates in his orphanage, all the plates and the cups and the bowls on the table were empty. He says, there was no food in the larder and no money to buy food. And the children were standing, waiting for their morning meal when Mueller said, children, you know we must be in time for school. And then lifting up his hands, he prayed, dear Father, we thank you, we thank thee for what you are going to give us to eat. That's prayer. And there was a knock at the door. The baker stood there and said, Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt that you didn't have bread for breakfast and the Lord wanted me to send you some. And so I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and have brought it to you this morning. Mr. Mueller thanked the baker, and it was no sooner that he left than when there was a second knock at the door, and it was the milkman. He announced that his milk cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. Chance, huh? And he would like to give the children his cans of milk so he can go and take and repair his milk cart. You see how God answers prayer? He was a man committed. But when we don't see those types of results and we don't see immediate results, we get discouraged and are tempted and say, maybe God's not listening to me, so I'm not going to pray at all. One of the reasons we don't pray, Whitney says, is that there's a lack of sensing the nearness of God. It may discourage you in prayer. I mean, when the desire to pray is weakened, guess what? You're going to find something else to do, aren't you? And when we feel that the Lord is near, prayer is not a difficult thing at all, is it? Last week, I had a difficulty focusing on prayer and getting along with God in our time of prayer. And I struggled for the first 10, 20 minutes, it seemed like, to just get focused. But this morning, it's almost like heaven came down upon me. So again, even the great prayer warrior George Mueller struggled with experiencing this close communion in prayer. Let me give you an idea. It is said that he often struggled to get into the spirit of prayer to really feel like praying. For the first 10 years, he would flounder for a half an hour to an hour trying to pray. Anybody identify with that? fighting to focus his thoughts and to kindle feelings for prayer in his heart. And only after that long, determined struggle would he finally enter into a sense of communion with God. But once he began the practice of conversing with God about what he found in the Word of God, he scarcely ever suffered with those problems again. Listen to how Mueller wrote it himself in his journal when he said, "The difference then between my former practice and my present one is this." He said, "Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible and generally spent all my time till breakfast in prayer almost all the time. At all events, I almost invariably began with prayer. But what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour, half an hour, even an hour on my knees before being conscious of myself, of having derived comfort and encouragement and humbling of soul. And often, after suffering much wandering of my mind for the first 10 minutes or a quarter of an hour or even half an hour, I only then began to pray." And he says this, "I scarcely ever suffer now in this way." And some of you say, what did he do? Listen closely. "For my heart being nourished by the truth, being brought into experiential fellowship with God, I speak to my Father and my friend, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things that He has brought before me in His precious Word. And it often astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point." What did he do? He learned to take the Word of God that he was reading and to meditate upon that very Word before he came to prayer. And that was so magnificent for me in my prayer time this morning as I was praying for these very things that I began. And what I provide for you with in your Sunday school classes are passages of Scripture that you can meditate on, it that you can really mull over and see what God is doing. And I began to pray those even before I began to pray anything. I began to think about what God was doing in those passages of Scripture. And I never was at a lack of communion with God. I felt God right there in my very bosom, right there in my midst, right there beside me. God was listening to me. And so we've got to learn in our prayer time is that we've got to learn to meditate on the Scriptures. The psalmist said in Psalm 5:1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning." And that groaning is the same word used in Psalm 19, verse 11, when it speaks of meditation. Can I just share this with you? Don't need to turn there, but you can write it down for a reference. Listen to these words in Psalm 19:14. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." The word meditation there is the same word for groaning. And what the psalmist was saying, this groaning is meditation. So as he meditates, he asks the Lord to give ear to it and to consider his meditation. And by the way, I would say to you, when the verses prior to verse 14, when he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God," he says this. The psalmist says, "The law of the Lord," this is his word, "the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward." Then, verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart." What's he meditating upon? The very word that is so precious that he just talked about. If our prayer life is going to come to life, we've got to learn to meditate upon the Scriptures before ever going to him. Will Bates said this, "What is the reason that our desires, like an arrow shot by a weak bow, do not reach the mark, but only this, we do not meditate before prayer. And the great reason our prayers are ineffectual is because we do not meditate before them." And so the process is that we bring the Scriptures into our heart and we read them, and then we begin to meditate. It allows us to think upon them. It allows us to digest them. And then what do we do after that? We speak to God in meaningful prayer about what we have been meditating upon. And my friends, I guarantee you, you will sense the very presence and communion of God. Why don't we pray often? Whitney says, when there is little awareness of real need, there is a little real prayer. When life seems manageable, guess what? There's no need to pray. And then finally, he says this, we don't see a need to pray very often when our awareness of the greatness of God and the gospel grow dim. Our prayer lives are going to be small when we don't have an awareness of the greatness of God and the greatness of the cross. The less we think of the nature and character of God, and the less we are reminded of what Jesus did on the cross for us, the less we want to pray. You got to admit that when you start meditating upon the character of God and who He is and all His attributes, you got to admit that when you start getting into and thinking about the cross of Christ and all that He endured for us and the great love wherewith He loved us and reconciling us by His blood, and it took His blood to bring reconciliation of dead sinners to life and bring us to God and make us one with Him and be at peace with Him and no longer enemies of Christ, you got to admit that just kind of stirs within you and makes you want to pray and desires to get you before the throne room of God. That's the idea. So in chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, we find Paul's second prayer for the Ephesian church is a great prayer in chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. But we just want to glean a few gleanings about prayer from this verse. And it won't be long because we want to... We just want to focus on verse 14, really, and we'll come back to it next week. And I want you to note that Paul, prayer life, prayer for Paul was very significant. It's very important. I don't know where prayer stands in your Christian life. I don't know where it measures. I don't know if it's something just kind of tacked on, added on, or you feel like maybe it's just something that you're supposed to do, and you kind of just pray in generalities. You're not very specific in your prayer. You don't see this with Paul. When you see in this, what you see in this passage of Scripture, and specifically in this prayer, is a very specific prayer. Very specific. And so his prayer... prayer was very significant to him. I hope it is to you. And I think what we want to see is the purpose of his prayer. That's why Paul says, for this reason. And I stop and think, what is the reason that he's bowing his knee? Paul reveals the reason he is about to pray. And my friends, it has everything to do with what he has said prior to verse 14 of chapter 3. When he says, for this reason, then what is the reason? You kind of have to look back. Some scholars believe that chapter 1 actually probably began his prayer and he had his thoughts, but he got interrupted when he began to talk about God's calling and God's purpose for his life and God's reaching out to him. And so if that's the case, if chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, for this reason, and then he starts going on about something else, and he picks it up back up in chapter or verse 14, if that's the case, don't know if that's the case, but if it is, we must consider what the context of what's going on prior to these verses. In other words, we want to know what the reason, what gives Paul the reason to bow his knees so quickly and so fervently and so specifically before God. I mean, he went in chapter 3, right after 1, for this reason. Then he begins to talk about his mission to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To preach to the Gentiles is boundless, fathomless, this incalculable, this exhaustless mercies of Christ and the riches of Christ. He goes on to talk about how God brought him to be a messenger to bring light to the mystery of all men, that Jesus Christ is going to save Gentiles and Jews. He talks about making known the mystery of the wisdom of God through the church to the cosmic beings in verse 10 of chapter 3. He says, for this reason, takes into consideration things like this. Go backwards, if you would, to chapter 2. I want to show you this. We want to know what drives Paul to come to his knees. You ready? It's things like chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, when Paul says this. He says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's part of the context. That's part of the reason that he's about to bow his knees and ask for specific things for the church at Ephesus so that they may come to understand all that this Christian life is all about and to appreciate it so that once they experience, they can live it out. Once they know what God has done for them, he's praying that God would allow them to live it out in their life. It's things like chapter 2, verse 10, when he talks about we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. It's verses like chapter 2, verse 19, when Paul writes these words. And he says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. My friends, it's just a contemplation that believers belong to God's family and that there are privileges of being citizens of the kingdom of God that drives Paul to his knees. You understand? And he wants that church to understand that very truth. He wants them to understand chapter 2, verse 22. In him also you are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He wants them to understand, and in verse chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, it has something to do, his bowing of his knee has something to do with this grand mission of redemption, of gathering the church together so that they may show the wisdom of God to the cosmic orders of this universe. God has a plan, and he is saying, listen, Paul wants to see all of this taking place. He wants to see the wisdom of God to be manifest. He wants to see the riches of the glory of Christ be manifest. He wants to see the revelation of the mystery hidden for ages to be manifest. He wants all of that to come about. He wants all people to know that Jews and Gentiles stand together at the cross. They are now one people. They are one group. Always, that was God's intention from the very beginning, that all these people, Jew and Gentile, would stand together under the cross of Christ. And this is a great mystery that he's been talking about. He wants the church to know this so that every Jew who trusts in Christ inherits the great promises of the Messiah and his kingdom, so that every Gentile that trusts in Christ inherits the promises of the Messiah and his great kingdom. That has something to do for this reason that he bows his knees. And I love what John Piper has said. He said, no one can know these things that we've talked about, this great mystery. No one can understand the riches, the surpassing riches of Christ. No one can understand the wisdom of God unless the power of God come down upon them. And the power of God comes upon people as the people of God pray. And so he prays. And power comes by way of prayer. Because you know what? We can't understand the mystery of God. We can't understand the riches of Christ. We can't understand all that he is doing and has for the believer, because the Bible reminds us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that we are enemies of the cross, that we are without Christ, we are without hope, we are aliens and strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. We have no hope, we are without peace, we have no connection to God. Therefore, we can't understand these things unless God comes down and reveals. See, Paul prays in his prayer to be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man so that Christ will take up residence and that there would be a deep awareness, and he's praying this prayer for us too, that there be a deep awareness of the presence of the Spirit of God. Don't you want that in your own life? Who wants to go to their life as a Christian not seeing and sensing the very presence of the Spirit of God? And so he prays for that. Why? Because it's important. He wants them to connect. He prays that they would comprehend the incomprehensible, to experience it. He prays to be filled with the fullness of God. I love what my New Testament professor said when he talks about being filled with the fullness of God. Dr. Cook said, having as much of God as we can possibly have and still be human and not divine. That's how much God we want. And so we see that the purpose of this prayer for this reason is what he has talked about. God, that Paul wants to bring them together so that they can see what they have and experience it and live out this Christian life. He wants them to see the purpose of the church, and that is to declare the glory of God. He wants to declare the mystery. He wants all of this to take place. He wants the gospel to go out throughout all the nations. And he wants the church to experience that. But what's the posture of prayer? And we're going to give it up right here, okay? He says, for this reason, what does he do? I bow my knees before the Father. You see, normal Jewish position in a prayer was standing. Their prayers were offered standing. But here Paul says, I bow my knees. And do you notice that when Paul prays, he's very specific in his prayers. And I want to remind you that he's in prison here. And he doesn't pray for Paul. There's an emphasis upon you. He prays for you, the church. And he prays these things, so he's not selfish at all. It's a selfless prayer, and it's a sense of that of dependency that he's calling upon God. He's not praying for material issues either. Now I'm not saying that we're not supposed to pray for material things, because what we saw last week, Philippians chapter 4, when he says, do not be carried out by anxiety and worry in your life, he said, but with prayer and all supplication, let your requests be known unto God. So there is a time for that, but right here, this is not the main thing. He has something else on his mind in prayer. Every prayer of ours should not be for material wealth or some education or something, some personal thing. My friends, there are a lot of things to pray about, and one of these things is found of knowing God, found in this chapter, in these verses. He wants us to experience the reality of being strengthened in the inner man by His Spirit. He wants you and me to experience and to experience the reality of comprehending the incomprehensible. He wants us to experience a reality of being filled with the fullness of God. Friends, don't you want that? And so he says, when I think about this, I bow my knees. And when you bow your knees, it was just signifying a submission to a higher authority. That's what Paul was doing. You see prayers of bowing on their knees. You see prayers of people holding their hands up in the, throughout the scriptures. To bow before God, my friends, is to bow before ultimate authority. And so it's a sign of submission. Let me share with you just briefly, and you don't just please listen. You can write down as a reference, but I want to, for the sake of time, Psalm 95 says this. Listen closely to these words. The psalmist says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Why? For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. Are you gathering that? The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. So what should come of this? He says in verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's a good sign of what Paul is talking about. This passage gives us perspective on why Paul talks about bowing, because God is a great God, because God is a great King. God is above all gods. He has formed the depths of the earth and the peaks of the mountains. He is shown to be absolutely sovereign. And how should we respond? Oh, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's a sign of submission. Isn't this the natural response? Submission to God is submission to ultimate authority. You have authorities throughout your life. You have professors, you have police officers, you have parents, you have bosses. They're all authorities in your life, but the ultimate authority is God. And when the disciples were faced with a choice of obeying the government and going against God, he said, we've got to obey God rather than man. God is the ultimate authority. And so when we come before him, submitting to him and bowing to him in prayer. Now, I don't think he's talking necessarily about a bowing of the knee. Listen, I don't think that's important. You can bow the knee, but your heart be far from God. You can do physically these things and look like you're really communing with God, but be far away from God. He is saying this is a heart issue, whether you're standing or kneeling or in the grocery store. Is your heart drawn to communion with God? And that's what he's saying, because of all that I've talked about, I'm telling you, it drives my heart to its knees as I bow before him in a sense of awe. I'm in the presence of something that is so overwhelming that my mind can't comprehend. I'm in the presence of someone so much greater than I am that I'm overwhelmed by his presence. So I bow my knee before God. Before God. Intense, passionate prayer. Very specific. And you know, he reveals a certain boldness when he prays, that he wasn't scared for asking God to do something that only God could do. Only God could do what he asked for here. And he wasn't fearful of asking about those things. You see, it all starts with having access. The reason I can come to God, or I go to God, is because I can come to God. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, I have access through him, Jesus Christ. I'm part of the family. I belong to him. I am the temple of God. In the Old Testament, you have the tabernacle and the temple of God, and you have the Holy of Holies where the very presence of God was in the Ark of the Covenant. And all that was done away with, Jesus Christ comes upon the scene. The Bible says he is the very presence of God. He is the temple of God. And when Jesus is taken away off of this earth, guess what? The temple of God is not gone. It's still here. The Bible says we, the Christians, are the temple of God. Why? Because God dwells in us. In us is the very presence of God. And so it all starts with having access to him so that I can come to him. And then it continues with the privilege of me, of being heard by God. I'm telling you, I'm so confident. My prayers this morning, I was so overwhelmingly confident that God was in my midst and he was hearing me. And I was saying, God, I know you're going to do your will. I know you're going to carry out your purposes. I am convinced of this. I am your child, and I know, and I'm praying according to your will. And when I do so, you say you will hear it and you will do it. And praise God to that. So when I come into his presence, because I have access into his presence, I come with hearing or being heard by God. But not only that, I come to hear God. I want God to hear me, but I want to hear from God. And some of the greatest times you'll hear from the Lord is when you're on your knees. I'm calling this church back to the foundation of biblical prayer. And I think Alistair Begg said it well. He said, prayer is a foundation. Preaching is a calling in of the results. So what we do and what we have begun is not something tacked on to the Christian life. It is foundational to the Christian life. And I am saying that when you come before God in your prayer time, you be persistent. You be passionate, and you persevere. Meditate on the scriptures. Go to God. And you know what? You've got to leave time to pray, to really pray. You better leave some time in your schedule. Don't look at the clock and say, you know, I got 20 minutes to be to work, and I know I got to pray because God tells me I got to pray. So I want to get this over with. God, I want to thank you for so and so. Bless all the missionaries in the world, and bless all the people, and bless all the pastors, and bless all the churches. And you're not specific. See, when you don't have time to pray and give yourself time to pray, you can't be very specific, right? You got to have time to pray. So my encouragement to you, church, I'm calling you back to the very foundation. Meditate upon what God has given you through His Word and bring it back to Him, because you are praying God's thoughts in God's Word.